If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Nehemiah chapter 6, please. Nehemiah chapter 6. I have a word from the Lord this morning, and it's not what I would have imagined he wanted to speak, because this is actually a continuation of a thought that he gave to me and to our students here on Thursday in our chapel service. And just in preparing for this message, I had something completely different in mind. I thought the Lord was going to say something along a completely different train of thought. But the concept of fear just was ringing in my spirit, and I really believe the Lord wants to confront a spirit of fear in all of us this morning, where he wants to free us from the things that the enemy uses to make us afraid. And in light of that, students, I just want to encourage you to meditate on what you already heard on Thursday. Open your heart to what you haven't heard yet, what you will be hearing this morning. And for those of you that are coming in from the community and those who weren't in chapel on Thursday during the week, please open your heart to what the Spirit is saying. I believe that the Lord wants to free us up this morning, that he wants to confront things in our lives that have been in place for a very long time. And he's just really given me some insight on where fear comes from, and through this passage, even how to overcome it as a Christian. And so we're going to be looking at Nehemiah's life and ministry and gleaning truth from it. But let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Jesus, I thank you that you're a good God. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you call us out to walk on water, Lord. And even as we heard from our pastor last week, we walk on the power of your word, God. Lord Jesus, it's only by believing and trusting in what you've said, oh God, that we can walk in that overcoming life you've given us, Lord. Jesus, plant faith in our hearts today. Lord, I pray that you would move us to believe you. Holy Spirit, persuade our hearts this morning, God, where we have doubt, where we wrestle with unbelief. Persuade us, convince us of who you are. And Jesus, I pray that you'd be glorified in this house this morning. Lord, I pray that you would expose the enemy. Lord, I pray, Jesus, that you would expose his lies, that you would shed the light of your truth on them. Lord, that he would have no more cloak for them. God, that where he has warped and manipulated our thinking, God, I pray that you would set us free. Lord, in those areas of our minds, oh God, that we would be able to walk with you fearlessly, to follow you fearlessly, to serve you fearlessly, Lord God. Jesus, we love you, and we are asking you to come and do this work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to read the first 9 verses. It says, "Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the 5th time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands." Whenever a child of God resolves in their heart to lay down their life for the purpose of God, Satan immediately sets out to stop the work, and he does it by using fear tactics. If the enemy can get you to be afraid, he can paralyze you. He can get the work that God's called you to do to cease. Because when you're fearful, taking the next step is difficult, if not impossible. When you're fearful, every question in the world about whether you're heading in the right direction, whether you're actually doing the work of God, pops up in your mind. And it's impossible to feel clarity or peace about the will of God in your life. If he can get you to be afraid, he's going to get you stuck. And what I want us to understand this morning is that the reason why fear is so effective is because it calls God's faithfulness into question. All fear for the Christian, all fear, whatever it is you're afraid of, all fear is rooted in unbelief regarding the character of God. Anything that you fear, whatever you are afraid of, all fear is rooted in unbelief regarding the character of God. In other words, we fear because we are uncertain about who He is. All of it. It doesn't matter what you're afraid of. If it's fear of the dark, to fear of rejection, whatever the case might be, it is rooted in unbelief regarding the character of God. We are afraid because we are not sure that He really is who He says He is. Is He stronger than the devil? I'm afraid it's in my closet when the light goes out. And I'm not making light of anybody's fear. I'm not. I dealt with the fear of the dark and the fear of demons until I was in my 20s. So trust me, I absolutely can relate to that. Does God really accept me, or do I have to continually judge myself against others' perceptions of me? Do I have to allow the words of others to really hold sway over my sense of how much God actually loves me? All fear, beloved, is rooted in unbelief regarding the character of God. And you see it even in Nehemiah's ministry. Look at verse 9, where he says, "For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done." Now, the reason why I'm able to tie in unbelief regarding the character of God to this passage, and the reason why I can tell you that Sanballat, in trying to make Nehemiah afraid, was actually calling God's faithfulness into question, is because Nehemiah's ministry was a direct fulfillment of what God had already promised to do for His people. It was a fulfillment of what God had already promised to do for them. God told them, "I'm going to send you into captivity because of your sins, because you have continuously rebelled against me. But when that 70-year period is accomplished, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to take away the reproach of your widowhood. You will be covered. You will be sanctified. I will be your defender. I'm going to rebuild you. I'm going to restore you." And Nehemiah's work of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, when you read the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, the one word that continuously pops out, the one thing that Nehemiah is dead set on removing from the people of God, is reproach. Because they're defenseless. Their wall is broken down. They have the temple. They have the house of God rebuilt, but they don't have protection as it is. They're just open. The enemy's able to come in and go out as he pleases. Even though the presence of God may be there in type, the enemy still has an influence in their lives. He still has an inroad there to influence them and to speak into them, to hold them in a place of intimidation. And even though they've gone back to their own land, in a sense, it's almost as if they're still in captivity. They have not entered into full freedom yet. And Nehemiah has been sent by God to go back and rebuild the walls and thus remove the reproach that are upon God's people. Let me read to you promises specifically from the word that God made regarding this. In Jeremiah 33:7, he says, "And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first." I'm going to take them back to the glory they had with me before, when they were in right relationship with God. Jeremiah 24:6, "For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land. And I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up." If Nehemiah's job of rebuilding Jerusalem's wall had failed, it would have meant God was not faithful. The work that God had called Nehemiah to do at the end of the day was really about His word being proved faithful. And it's the same with each and every one of you in this room. Whatever God has called you to do, whatever He has put in your hands, whatever person He has put within your sphere of influence to minister to and to reach, the fulfillment of your ministry is not just about you making sure you do your job. It is about God proving faithful at the end of all things, because you are His body. And the work that God calls you to do is not just a way to kill time until eternity comes. It's because it is His work that He wants to do through you. When you go out on ministry, it's not just you. God is not interested in us using people as practice to learn how to do good apologetics and things like that. God calls us to share in His burden. He calls us to have a broken heart for the lost. In other words, when you are put in a place of ministry, and if you're a Christian, you're in ministry. We define ministry here as living for the benefit of other people. That's what ministry is, and every Christian is called to do that. Why? Because that's what Christ did for us. And a disciple is not above his master. We are all placed in ministry. And the ministry that God has given you to do is for his purpose. And it's a work that he wants to do through you. In other words, the fulfillment of it is not about your performance. The fulfillment of it is about his faithfulness. And the enemy, that is why he does everything in his power to call the faithfulness of God into question, to put you in fear and keep you from moving forward. And that's exactly what was happening with Nehemiah in this chapter. God is being faithful. The wall is being rebuilt just as he promised it would be. And this demonic voice is coming in and saying, there's reports about you. He's saying things to put the people of God in fear so that the work will cease. And it's not just about the people not having their wall rebuilt or having their city back. It is about God failing to be who he said he is. Anytime the enemy comes at you with fear, it is calling God's faithfulness into question. It's not about you. It's about him. And whatever you fear, whatever you wrestle with in your heart regarding fear, all of it is rooted in uncertainty regarding the character of God. Somewhere in our hearts and in our minds, we struggle to believe that God is who he says he is in one respect or another. And usually it revolves around whether or not he's good. Most of the time, that's what it comes down to. We struggle to believe that God really is the good God that he says he is. You might struggle to believe that he loves you, that he accepts you, that he approves of you. And the thing that we need to realize is God's opinion of us is completely wrapped up in the person of Christ. God thinks of you the same way he thinks of his son Jesus, because you are in him. And the moment we begin to get that in our spirits and we learn to judge ourselves according to the person of Christ, fear begins to drop away because we know how God truly feels about us. And that's the place where fear begins to be overcome. And in the face of the accusations Nehemiah was facing, he had to believe God would be faithful to fulfill his word. Nehemiah was not able to brush off those accusations coming from Sanballat because he was super spiritual, because he was extra confident, because he was this or because he was that. It was because he knew God promised to do this and his word never fails. Therefore, you must be lying. That was his logic. That was Nehemiah's logic. He simply listened to truth. He judged the lie. He judged the words of the enemy based on what he knew of the character of God. Meaning if Nehemiah had not been certain that God was who he said he was, those lies might have actually swayed him. They would have fulfilled their goal. They would have made Nehemiah hit the panic button, think, oh my goodness, I've got to take care of this now. I'm going to have an angry emperor to worry about because he's going to think I'm trying to rebel against him. You see what I'm saying? The enemy was calling the faithfulness of God into question, but Nehemiah knew, God told me he's going to do this. He promised his people, we his people, that he was going to rebuild us. He was going to wipe away our reproach. He was going to cover us. He was going to defend us. He was going to protect us. Therefore, since God is true, you, sir, are a liar. And that's how Nehemiah brushed off the lies of the enemy. That's how he brushed them off. Now, before we get deeper into application, I want to take a look at what Sanballat was actually saying. And it's very interesting. Now, I personally see some very striking parallels between the letter that Sanballat wrote to Nehemiah and lies that the devil typically throws at us as Christians today. I really see it very, very clearly, and I want to share a few of them with you. Just kind of take you through that letter and just tell you as I was studying how it reminded me of what the devil tries to throw at us. Let's read that letter one more time. It says in verse 6, wherein it was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it. Now let's stop right there. It's reported among the heathen, among the nations. Gashmu saith it. Now, Gashmu, apparently, some scholars equate him with Geshem the Arabian, who is one of Sanballat's companions, basically saying, this is a credible guy here, credible source. And he says that you this is your intention here. In other words, it's like the enemy coming and saying, people are talking about you. You're being judged by other people. How often do we get afraid that people are thinking things of us that they're not actually thinking? And we've allowed that fear to arise in our hearts because the devil comes and whispers, this is what they think of you. The reason why they interacted with you that way, it's because they have this opinion about you. You know, the reason why they don't really talk to you very much and you don't really click with them, it's because they think this about you. And so it's like the enemy coming in and saying, People are whispering. There's rumors going on about you, and you get fearful. You get fearful. Amen. Hopefully you're quiet because you're thinking. He goes on to say, thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall. Now you have to bear in mind, this is beyond Sanballat just saying your motives are impure. This is more than just a picture of Satan calling the motives of your heart into question, saying you're really thinking about rebellion. It's beyond that. Because Jerusalem was known as a rebellious city. If you read the book of Ezra, you find that the work on the temple actually got shut down for a season because a letter was written to King Darius, I believe it was, basically lying and saying, listen, if you look up the history of this city, it was a very rebellious city, never submitted to the rule of foreign kings. And, you know, if you let it get rebuilt, this is exactly what's going to happen to you. Now, praise God, those charges were overturned and the work was allowed to continue. But Sanballat saying this, that you think to rebel, he's actually calling up an old issue. He's using an old reputation against them. And it just made me think of the enemy coming and whispering in our ear saying, you're still being perceived according to your old ways. You have not and cannot escape your past. People still judge you according to what and who you used to be. Nobody really sees the change that's taken place in you. Nothing's really happened in your life. How often does the enemy try to throw that one up in our faces? You're still being perceived according to who you used to be. You're still being judged according to your old ways. Nobody really buys into this noble cause that you have, Nehemiah. Nobody really believes you just want to care for your people and you just want to remove their reproach. This is about rebellion. And Satan comes in and tells us you're wearing a religious mask to hide your sin and to hide your old ways. Nothing's really changed and everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. He goes on to say that thou mayest be their king, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. In other words, you're so selfish, the only person you're really interested in serving is yourself. This isn't about other people like you say it is. This isn't really ministry. You're not living for the benefit of others. You want to do something for God that you can personally benefit from. And Satan throws those things in our faces constantly. And this is a popular one. This is a really good one. Satan uses this one a lot. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. In other words, there's a record of your wrongs being kept. Your sin's going to find you out. You're going to find yourself under God's judgment if you're not careful. Because who knows? I mean, remember even the sermon we heard from Pastor Carter, I think it was last Sunday night, and he made a comment. He said, there are times if I had a certificate hanging on my wall, I'd take it down. Amen. I can't tell you how many times I felt like that. I don't have a certificate either. I have my Summit diploma. And sometimes I think I'd like to fold that one up and put it in a drawer somewhere. You know, like I'm an embarrassment to God. I'm an embarrassment to this school because of the way I think and act sometimes. We wrestle with those feelings. We wrestle with those judgments of ourselves. And the enemy is always right there to strengthen that lie. He's always right there to accentuate those emotions that are not true and are not reliable. God's judging you. God is angry with you. There's a record of your wrongs. You're going to be held accountable for that. And he puts you in fear and makes you afraid to go forward because you think, if I'm messing up already, what am I going to do down the road when I'm really deep into ministry? How am I going to survive when I really get into this? Those are the questions that Satan raises in our minds. And this is the goal. This last line is the goal that Satan has for you and me. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. The purpose of every lie, the purpose of every fear, is because Satan wants a position of authority in your life to speak over you, to warp your thinking, to warp your perception of God, of others, and of yourself. That's what he wants to do. Come. He wants to be your counselor, folks. And if he can get you to buy into a lie, if he can get you to fall into these fears that God says something or thinks something about you that is not true, if he can get you to believe that people think something about you that isn't true, he will very, very quickly take the opportunity to come in and be your counselor. He will always take that opportunity and he will strengthen it. You're going to be afraid of rejection. You're going to think you're constantly being judged and it snowballs from there. Trust issues get created. You don't want to be loved. You don't want to love other people. You don't want to follow God because you're afraid you're going to fail him or he's going to fail you. All of it is rooted in uncertainty regarding who God is. All of it is rooted in that. All of it's rooted in that. But praise God, we have in this passage the perfect response to the lies of the enemy. Look at verse 8 again. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. And the reason why I love this is because Nehemiah does not go into some long dissertation defending himself and saying, well, let me explain my motives to you. And, you know, let me take time to explain to you our actions and the motive behind them and the end result we hope to achieve. He doesn't say any of that. He says, you're a liar. And you're making this up in your own mind. And folks, that's all fear is. Fear is nothing but the devil making up a bunch of lies about God and trying to get you to believe it. That's all fear is. And it's in those moments we can respond as Nehemiah and say, you're a liar. I know who God is. Everything you're telling me are things that you are making up in your own mind. That's all it is. Thank God for verses like John 8:44, where Jesus told them straight up the devil was a murderer from the beginning. The truth is not in him. He's the father of lies. We know his character. There is no chance that the devil will ever be able to tell you something true about yourself because you're a Christian. He may be able to tell you the truth about your past, but you're a new creation. He may be able to tell you the truth about how you perceive yourself, but he'll never tell you how God really perceives you. He'll never do that. He can't because the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. He's a liar. And it's in those moments when we feel fear trying to creep in, we take up the words that Nehemiah said, look back at the enemy and say, you are a liar. I do not believe you. I know who God is. And that's what it really requires. We must know who God is. We've got to know who he is. We've got to know his love for us. We've got to believe his love for us. And beloved, thank God he doesn't leave it up to us to figure that out. You cannot convince yourself of the love of God. That's why he's given you the Holy Spirit to do it for you. The Bible says the Holy Spirit's been sent into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. His ministry to you is to convince you that you are a son, that you are a daughter, that you belong to God, and he will not let you go. That is his ministry. That's his job. And the only thing you and I need to do is agree with him. Just agree with him. We stop agreeing with the lies of the enemy that are coming in to put us in fear. And we agree with God. And he will prove himself to you over and over and over and over. Nehemiah didn't even feel the need to defend himself. He didn't need to make any excuses. He didn't need to explain away what the enemy was accusing him of. He said, you're a liar. And when he says, thou feignest these things, feign in the Hebrew literally means invent. You're inventing these things in your mind. You're creating these. These thoughts don't come from God. This is not what God has said. God would not allow this to happen because he promised this work would be finished. Praise God. Fear is a lie. Fear is a lie. Why? Because we are loved perfectly by a perfectly loving God. And his perfect love casts out all fear. Now, I said this a few weeks ago, that in context, John is talking about the fear of judgment day. He's actually talking about the fear that he's referring to, that perfect love casts out, is not just a generalizing term for the fear of the dark, the fear of rejection. He's not addressing those. He's talking specifically about the fear of judgment day. And I love that that's the only one he's talking about, because look, if we don't have to be afraid on judgment day, when all things are being called into account and all of our past deeds are being reviewed and God's going to look into us and see what we need to be held accountable for, John says we don't need to be afraid of that day. Why in the world are we afraid now? If I can know that at the end of all things, I will still be standing perfect in love, with nothing to fear, without any awkwardness in the presence of God at all, how much more now? How much more now? How much more now? Praise God. His love casts out fear. It casts out the lies of the enemy. And just as I said before, it is when we are made certain of the character of God, that's when fear begins to drop away. It's when faith begins to arise in the heart where we are convinced God is good and He is faithful and He loves me. When we're convinced of that, that is when all fear, its back is broken. Its power begins to be broken in our lives. Its influence, that's when the walls get rebuilt, folks. That's when the enemy loses his access into your life. That's when those holes that you had in your armor, so to speak, where he thought he still had a weak point, where he could still get at you through. It's where all of those gaps are filled in by the love and goodness of God. And fear begins to lose its power over your life. And it's all rooted in knowing who He is. All of it. It's all rooted in that. You want to be free from fear? You just need to know Jesus. You just need to know who He is. You just need to believe His love for you. You need to believe that God really is who He says He is, and He never fails, and He never changes. He never changes. The Bible says, in Him there is no shadow of turning, meaning there is no inconsistency in God. There is nothing unjust or unrighteous about Him. And as we walk with Him, the Holy Spirit is with us to persuade our hearts that He really is who He says He is. The devil is there, yes, with unbelief and lies, trying to get us to believe something about God that is not true. But the voice, casting crowns, the voice of truth tells me a different story. It's true, though. He really does. I love it. The devil does not have more lies than God has promises. He doesn't. The voice of the Holy Spirit is there. And all He needs to make us cry out is, Abba, Father. I belong to You, God. Defend me against my enemy that's too strong and wants to swallow me up. Come to my rescue. God's faithful. He's not going to leave you hanging. He will never leave His children hanging. He cannot be unfaithful. He is not capable of being unfaithful. The book of Hebrews says flat out, the one thing God cannot do is what? Lie. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. He cannot leave you. He cannot abandon you. He cannot give you over into the hands of your enemies. Because to do so would require a change in who He is. And God does not change. He will not leave you. He will finish the work in your life. He will cause you to carry out the mission that He's given you to do on this earth. Because it's not about your performance. It's about His promises. That's what it's about. If you have holes in your wall today, if you have points of access where the enemy just always seems to be able to put you in fear and paralyze you and keep you from going forward, God has given us a Nehemiah in Jesus Christ to fill in those gaps, to rebuild the wall, to say, no, just brush off the lies. He's a liar. There's no truth in what he's saying. There's no truth in what you're afraid of. The devil can't come out of your closet at night. He can't get you while you're lying in your bed at night. It doesn't matter what other people think of you because you're accepted by a perfectly loving God. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be afraid of death because you know where you're going, praise God. And I'm going to be like Brother Roger, the loudest one in heaven. Amen. We don't have to be afraid. Every fear must answer to who God is. And when you are sure of His character, when you are sure of who He is, all fear begins to drop away. The only thing that can keep you from entering this promise, folks, is unbelief. It's the only thing. And that's why Satan's always after your faith. That's why he's always after our faith. I've heard it said many a time, unbelief is the Christian killer. It's the Christian killer. And that's why the Holy Spirit's been given to us to build up our faith, to persuade us. He comes in crying, Abba, Father. And that's why our faith doesn't fail, beloved. That's what keeps our faith going. We agree with the Holy Spirit. When He comes in and says, Abba, Father, He's declaring your position in Christ. You're a son. You're a daughter. You have rights to everything in the Father's house. You cannot be pulled out of that position. You cannot be shaken out of that state before God. That's what He's doing. And as we agree with that cry, as we take up that cry, because in another passage, Paul says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So in the one passage, he's telling the Galatians, the Holy Spirit has been sent into your heart and he is crying out, Abba, Father. He is telling you who you are. He is persuading you of who you are. And in Romans 8:15, he says, it's by the Holy Spirit that we cry out, Abba, Father. God's objective is for you to join in the cry of the Holy Spirit, where you know who you are persuaded of who you are, and every time the devil comes a knocking, you declare it to him. And you tell him what God says about you. You agree with the Holy Spirit. And you shout right back at that enemy, this is what my God says about me. Therefore, you're a liar. You're inventing these words in your own mind. Thank God. Anything the enemy ever tells us. And you know, what I love, there's nothing new under the sun. Not even temptations. The devil doesn't have any new temptations. He doesn't have any new fears. Every fear we'll ever encounter in our life, God's already provided an answer for it. He took somebody else through it already and caused them to overcome it. That's why there's such hope when we look in this book. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. Anything you are facing today, there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God's already caused somebody else to overcome it. And if you can't find anybody specific in the Bible, just look at Jesus, because he overcame the world. And it's because of his victory we get the victory. Amen. Praise God. Will you stand with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. I want to read to you the passage that the Lord gave us on Thursday. And this is where John the Baptist has just been born, and his father Zacharias is filled with the Holy Ghost, and he begins to prophesy. And he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. That he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear. The children of Israel have been ruled by foreign nations for hundreds of years. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and at that time the Romans. They had never known what it was. That generation had never known what it was to worship, serve, and love God in freedom. And perhaps there's some of you this morning, you're down here because you've never known what it is to walk with God in freedom. There's always been that inroad, that hole in the wall, like in Nehemiah's generation. But this day, Jesus is going to close the gap, because that was his ministry. And that's what Zacharias saw in the Spirit, that Jesus, the Messiah, was coming to close up those holes in the wall, to deliver us from every enemy so that we could serve God without fear. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're a good God. And you're a faithful God. And I thank you that you are not who the devil says you are. And I thank you that we are not who the devil says we are. And Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are who you say you are. And we are who you say we are. And Lord, I pray that every area where the enemy has twisted our thinking, where he has twisted our perception of you, where he has twisted our perception of others, and he's twisted our perception of ourselves, Lord, I pray that you would come and restore our minds, God. Restore our thinking in Jesus' name. Lord Jesus, that we would know your heart for us. God, that we would hear the voice of the Spirit inside of us crying out, Abba, Father. And Lord, give us the faith to join in that cry and cry out saying, I am a son, I am a daughter. And Lord, I thank you that you will never be unfaithful. I thank you, God. You don't have it in you, God. It's not in you to be unfaithful. It's not in you to not be good. And Lord, we can rest in the knowledge of your character. And Lord Jesus, I pray that this morning you would give us freedom from every fear. Lord, break the back of every fear in our lives. Holy Spirit, come and fill every hole in our wall. Lord, every open area around our spirit where the enemy thinks he has the right to come in and put us in fear, and keep us from doing the work that you've called us to do. Satan, we rebuke you this morning in Jesus' name. The blood of Jesus Christ is against you. God is who he says he is. God is true, and you are a liar. And that's all there is to it. Beloved, just tell God, thank God that He's good this morning. Brush off the lies of the enemy. Lift your voice and thank Him that He is who He says He is. Remind yourself of every time He's been faithful, every answered prayer, every moment where you knew God came through for you, where He came and ministered to you and comforted you. If you've got to go all the way back to your salvation, then go back to it and call the devil a liar and move forward. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The enemy cannot stop your church. You said, Lord Jesus, that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against it. And Lord, we're a part of that church. We're born again believers. We're a part of that body. And the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Satan can come with all his lies, all his fears. He can come twisting your word and twisting your character. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're there and you overcome and you cause us to overcome. Jesus, we bless your name. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Beloved, do we have grateful hearts this morning? Do we remember the goodness of God? That's really what it comes down to. We need to remind ourselves daily of the goodness of God. If God didn't fail you before, He's not going to start now. He's got an awesome track record. He's never let anybody down before. He's not going to start with you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, beloved, I'm not trying to stretch this or make something happen, but I was waiting before because I don't feel settled in my spirit yet about closing. And I just want to know, like, is there anybody up here? You came down and you can just say the fear that you came down for, it's really deep. It's a very deep-rooted fear in your life. And look, if you're down here and you're feeling freedom, that's great. Praise God. But I just want to know, is there anybody here, like, it's really deep and I'm battling, like, even now? Look, just raise your hand high. Folks at the altar and even in your pews, like, if you could just come, lay hands on them. I really want to intercede for you guys right now. I believe God wants to break chains this morning. This is not, God continued this. He already hit this issue this past week. And, you know, if there's anybody in the pews that you didn't come down, but you know you need to, then please come down and put up your hand and get somebody to lay hands on you. And Pastor Teresa, would you be willing to come and pray for us? I'm going to ask Pastor Teresa to pray. And look, again, just those of you that need it, just even keep your hands lifted up to the Lord. We're believing God to break chains this morning. And we are in agreement with you, and we're going to believe God for your freedom.
Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. You are our God. You're our Redeemer. You're our Savior. You are our Healer. You are our Defender. Hallelujah. I thank you that fear must be broken because perfect love casts out fear. I thank you. We've never been loved like we are loved by Jesus. Oh, I pray, Holy Spirit, you come now and give us a revelation of how Jesus will truly be our victory, and He is our Redeemer. Thank you, fear. You have no power. You have no power in the face of this love. You have no power. You are cast out by the power of the almighty love of Jesus Christ, who died and gave Himself for us. We declare this love that we see at the cross, that we've experienced in our heart. And I thank you, you died for this freedom. You died for the freedom that we may be set free from fear. And we thank you, Lord. We open our hearts today and we do not have to be afraid, for you are perfect love. And we have not experienced the depths of perfect love, but today we trust you, Jesus, and we open our heart. We open all that vault of fear. We open all the insecurities. We open, Lord, where the enemy has lied, where the enemy has, and we've so willingly let him be our counselor, and we've so willingly let him accuse us. Oh God, it's a new day because, oh God, you are declaring it so. And I thank you, Lord, the walls are being built. And I thank you for the anointing of Nehemiah, the anointing of Nehemiah to declare when the enemy comes with fear and lies, and we ourselves are a partaker of fear, like it was around Nehemiah and he battled it too, that Lord, you quickened him and he was caused to be remembered. My God, strengthen me. My God, strengthen me. And I thank you that the strongholds of fear were broken. And he said, I don't believe you. I don't believe this. Everything you've said to me is a lie, but my God is good. And he is life. And he is my life. And I'm being changed. I am being changed. I'm not who I was this summer. I'm not who I was when I came here. Every day I am changing because Jesus loves me. Because I am being guided by perfect love. I'm being shaped by perfect love. Glory to God. Perfect love has come. And he is casting out fear. I thank you. I receive it. And I pray, God, everyone who can hear your voice today, receive this incredible deliverance, that we may have a Nehemiah anointing that just says, I don't believe it in the midst of our fear. I don't believe you in the midst of our fear. I thank you for that anointing. And we will be flooded, oh God, with this love. This perfect love that casts out fear. Hallelujah. Thank you. You are putting an army on its feet, God. Courage is not the absence of fear, but courage in the midst of fear says, my God is greater. Jesus is my God. I thank you, Lord. We receive it today. Finish this work, Holy Spirit. Now, we've opened our hearts, oh God. Do something only you can do. Do something only you can do now. Thank you. We are not the same. We are not the same. You will quicken us. Thank you, Lord. Go deep, Holy Spirit. Go deep, Holy Spirit. The fears of failure, the fears of hating ourselves, the fears of being... All that shaped us, oh God. We've been shaped in fear, a generation shaped in fear. But I thank you, you have come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Go deep with your perfect love. Bring a revelation of your perfect love. Thank you. Thank you. I thank you, Lord, from this day forward, fear is going to be challenged on this campus. Fear is going to be challenged by this word today, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He will lift up a standard and he will challenge the fear. Fear is not going to be allowed to stalk this campus unchallenged in Jesus' name. Fear is not going to be allowed to come in and out of what you're building in our hearts unchallenged in Jesus' name. Fear is not going to be the master on this campus. It is challenged. And it will be in the power of the Holy Spirit challenged. And we're going to be able to say, that is a lie. The anointing of Nehemiah will... How did this man get just the ability of a sound mind to say, that's a lie? Why is it he didn't just succumb to the same old fears? Why did he not succumb to the same old lies? Hallelujah. Because God had led him to a place where he was going to rebuild him. God has led you to a place. He is rebuilding you. So fear, the fear in you and I, is challenged to the depths. And beloved, we are set free from the power of fear. Thank you, Lord. This day on this campus, fear will never go unchallenged again in the power of the Spirit. Lord, I thank you. Perfect love will fill the gap when fear vacates perfect love will take its place. So, Lord, do this work. And can we say we are grateful, oh God? Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for this word and this worship today. Thank you for this word. It's living, it's a promise, and it's glorious. Hallelujah. Just receive it now, beloved. Receive it now. Don't just let this word hang in the air. Receive it because it's truth. You are made free by truth. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Beloved, I don't normally do this, but I want you to say something with me. Okay? Just say, Lord Jesus, I believe you today. You're good, and your word is true. And your word says I'm free. Your word says I can live without fear. I can serve you without fear. I can worship without fear. And I believe you today. Satan, I say to you, you're a liar. And I don't believe you. I don't believe you. I do not believe you. I believe God today. I believe Jesus. Now declare it, beloved. Just tell him you're a liar and I believe God. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. We bless your name. Thank you for truth that sets us free. Thank you for your word that breaks chains. Your word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You break the lies of the enemy. You break the fear that he brings. You're building up our walls. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Amen. And he loves us. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I don't think we hear that enough as Christians. You hear it when someone's trying to win you over, but you need to be told it when you're walking with him. Amen. Jesus loves you. Walk out with that today. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. And Jesus, we thank you for moving among us today. Thank you, Lord, that you confronted the enemy head on. And I thank you, Lord, that you didn't mind doing it twice this week. I thank you, Lord, that you will not stop confronting him until we're completely free. And Lord, I thank you that you cover us until we're free. And you're not waiting for us to get with the program, Lord God. You're not doing that. Jesus, I thank you that you're ready to fight our battles, God. And Lord, even today is just a demonstration of your love and your long-suffering towards your people. God, I thank you that you are not impatiently waiting for truth to click with us. But God, you are always there gently laboring to persuade our hearts of your word. And we thank you for that. God, forgive us for every time that we've questioned who you are because of a lie. And Lord, teach us. Teach us your truth. Lord, help us to believe that you are everything you say you are and that you never fail. God, I pray that tomorrow morning, with the start of a new week, God, that we'll have a new start in our minds, a new start in our spirits. God, that the lies that had power over us yesterday will not have any power over us today or tomorrow. God, I pray that you would change our tomorrows. Lord Jesus, that our thinking will be different, God. Lord, because that's what the enemy's after. Lord, I thank you that you've won the battle to think rightly. And we can walk in that victory today and from now until eternity. Lord, we love you. And I ask you to go with us all as we leave this place today. Let your peace be upon us. Let us be persuaded of your goodness. Jesus, we love you. And we ask all this in your precious name. Amen and amen. God bless you guys. Have a wonderful week.